Well, if you've ever doubted your faith, you're going to want to pay attention to this passage. If you've never even questioned whether or not you actually have faith, you need to pay attention to this passage. If you're looking for some kind of fantastic, visibly or audibly supernatural confirmation of your faith, well, this passage is going to disappoint you. But if you're ready for something that is really quite simple, straightforward, and a little bit of a duh, then you're going to like this passage. With that, let me pray. We'll read the passage and get in. Father, we're here. We're hearing. We have your word. We're reading. Give us life through your word. Lead us in your truth. Lead us to you, who you are, your will, your ways. Grant us to behold your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And to be challenged as to our faith, whether it be real or not. And grant that it would be, Father. Grant a deep and abiding and ever-growing faith in each and every one here, we ask. Grant it now, grow it continually. Do so, Father, again, through your word, both now and in song and conversation and all the other activities going on. May they be employed by you to grant and grow true faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Almost there. Second to last paragraph in 2 Corinthians. It's always exciting and sad for me to get to the end of a particular book of the Bible. And believe it or not, once I've preached through a book of the Bible, then I feel like now I'm ready to preach through it. I've said again and again, I'll review ever so quickly because this context matters. This church exists because Paul, at cost to him physically and financially, brought the news of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, fully God, fully man, crucified, but raised on the third day and ascended to heaven because he died not for his sins, but for the sin of his people. The news of salvation through faith in Jesus to Jew and Gentile alike, he brought it to Corinth, that message. And many believed. And he spent over a year, year and a half there maybe. And then he left. And what we are in here on Sunday mornings is his fourth letter to them after he left. Two we have, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, two we don't have anymore. After that original visit, he made an emergency visit there. And now he's about to come to them again, he says in verse 1, for the third time. Why the emergency visit? Why the four letters? Because they are a mess. Division. Favoritism. Immorality. Quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. But that messy reality isn't the end. These aren't letters of condemnation. These are letters of exhortation. To those, Paul had confidence, were actually Christians. Maybe not all of them. But he writes in chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church, that is the called out ones of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints, all the set apart ones, all the holy ones, who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And though they have been listening to and buying into completely backwards ideas as to what Christian leadership should be like, what a true apostle should be like, Paul has been writing to them, not defending himself, but endeavoring to build them up. To build them up means they're a building, a church, the household of God. And yet, he has to challenge them. Chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may do no wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down." In essence, what Paul is saying specifically to them in their scenario is, you've been looking for evidence that I am truly an apostle of Christ, that He is speaking in me, that I am a genuine, bona fide apostle. You've been looking for that. Look to yourselves. Examine, test. Is Christ in you? He actually believes He is, but He is challenging them here nonetheless. They're doing lots of examining of Paul, lots of critical conversations about Paul, lots of finger pointing about Paul. No looking in the mirror. Challenges them to look in the mirror and calls them, very simply, to do what is right before God. What is according to the truth. Even if they still think Paul is an unqualified apostle. He's not concerned about himself. He's concerned about them, for them, and that they would be built up in Christ. And either way, when He comes, He will function as an apostle when He comes. And He would rather come and continue to teach and exhort and build up in Christ directly through that means. But if He has to, He will come and He will lay down the law of Christ. And those who have continued in sin, in rebelling against God, in going their own way according to what they think is right, and yet what is evil in God's eyes, He will call them out and put them out of the church. Warning them as brothers, not treating them as enemies, but He will do that if the church themselves will not do that in His absence. That's what's going on here. And what we have in the first two verses is a call for them to examine and test themselves. Not something we like to do. We're very good at doing that with others. They've been doing it with Paul. The only time we want attention upon ourselves is when we think we've done something right, or we're all that. We either want praise or sympathy. And yet, when we should be looking at ourselves and examining ourselves, that's not our tendency. We don't want to do it. He calls them to do that. To examine. Test, they're synonyms. To closely evaluate, to find out the character of something, what it really is. If I put a glass before you and there was clear liquid in it, you might go, it's water. Just like I have a mug here and you can't see through it. And it's a coffee mug and you might go, he's bringing coffee with him every Sunday. And then you come up and you look in it and go, it's really clear coffee. Oh, it's water. But if it was a glass and had a clear substance in it, you might assume it's water. But what if it's poison? What if there's the chance of that? The potential of that? You'd want to test and examine it. This is what they did with Jesus constantly. They tested him, trying to find out his true character. And it always shined forth. And he's calling the Corinthians, and since we are in this passage this morning, us, examine ourselves. Test ourselves. Are we in the faith? To be in the faith is another way of saying, do we believe the faith? The faith, that word gets used in different ways. When it's said the faith, it's referring to the gospel. The truth about Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who died and was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and will return. And he died for the sins of his people. That's the faith, or the gospel. And to be in the faith means that we believe it. Do we? This isn't about assurance of the faith, assurance that Jesus did what he did, accomplished what he accomplished, and will return. That was attested to by signs and wonders through the apostles. Yes, this Jesus really is the Messiah. And we may be able to say that. We may be able to spell out, to articulate and speak the gospel, the truth about Jesus. But do we actually believe it? When's the last time you asked yourself that question? I show up on Sunday. I call myself a Christian. I say I believe. Do I? Do I really? What is the true character or nature of that faith I profess to have? We see this in a couple other places. Some of these passages didn't make it to the outline. Rich and Angie were too quick for me. They took the first one I printed out, and I found some things I wanted to add. These brackets in the outline are always other passages that have the same concept in them. And really, Romans 8 has that concept in it implicitly, though not directly. Those who live according to the flesh look like this. Those who live according to the Spirit look like this. Which one are you? The whole letter of 1 John, the letter that John wrote, same thing. You say you love God? Do you really? If you say you love God, this is what it looks like. This is how you can know that you truly love God. So this concept of examining ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith, testing, studying, considering whether or not we actually truly, I believe in Jesus, is there in other places. And here it is. Our situation is different from the Corinthians, yet nonetheless, the value in this is there. It's there for us as well. Again, verse 6, Paul's hoping that before them they realize that he truly is an apostle. We don't have to worry about that here. That's not our specific scenario, but if we are here today and profess faith in Christ, here is the Word of God. Test, examine. Is that profession genuine? Is it real? There's two ways to explain how someone who professed to be a Christian and no longer professes to be a Christian, how that came to be. And some will say, well, they've lost their salvation. Can't lose your salvation. Romans 8 also. You can't lose that which is given you by grace through faith. The question is it really there? Here's a church hand planted by Paul. But let's not forget Demas. In one letter, Paul's calling him a faithful co-worker. And then in another letter, he says, Demas has left me for love of this world. Is Demas a believer or not? We don't know from that. Right? We don't know from that. The issue is not a matter of having and then losing faith. It's a question of, do we actually have it? Especially you young ones here this morning. You don't have a choice. You're here because you have to be. Mom and Dad are here. You're not allowed to be home alone. Right? Or maybe those of you who just come on Sunday because it's what you've always done. Is your faith genuine? That's a good question. All right, how do we do that? How do we examine it? What do we look for? Well, there's one thing that's in this passage and in this whole context that actually is quite similar to what we have in 1 John and even Romans 8. Verse 7 and 8 indicate what to look for. What's Paul been praying for them? Very interesting here. Paul puts his prayer for them at the end of the letter. He usually puts it at the beginning. Either way, what he's been praying for a particular person or church is what he endeavors to bring about through what he writes to them. And what's he praying for them? In verse 7, "But we pray to God that you may do no wrong." And not so that they would approve Paul. He's not really worried about himself. But that they may do what is right. This is kind of confusing a little bit. Like, wait a second. So Paul wants them to do no wrong, or to say it positively, to do what is right. Even if they continue to say Paul is not an apostle like their super apostles. Well, how can that be? What is it then that he wants them to do? And then he says of himself in verse 8, "For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth." So what does he want them to do? He wants them to do what is right or good. He wants them to do what is according to the truth. That is, God's truth. He wants them to do what is right before Christ, their Lord. This is indicated in what he says in chapter 5. It's a critical passage for the whole of the letter. It has the theology behind all the exhortations. It has the truth, the teaching about Christ and life in Christ behind, that's behind all of the instructions, commands, and exhortations in the whole letter. In chapter 5, he says this in verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." In other words, to be a Christian is to believe that Jesus died for you, that you would no longer be counted guilty and held accountable for your rebellion, your transgression, your disobedience to God. Jesus died for that, that you would now live related rightly to God, have life in Christ, and then live for the one who died for you. It's really similar to Romans 8, 1 John. So to live for Christ is another way of saying to do what is good or right, to do what is according to the truth, and that is God's truth, not their truth, not their thinking, not their ways, not the ideas of everyone around them, but according to Christ. And that has everything to do with the issue of sin. Here we go again. He's going to talk about sin again. This is the third week in a row. He's going to talk about sin. Why does everyone keep talking about the vaccine? Because there's COVID. Regardless of what you think about all that, why are we talking about sin? Because there's a problem. There's a great need. And Christ is the provision for that need. And then in Christ, there is a change that takes place in our view of what is pleasing to him. You look back just a few verses and see what's going on here. Jump back to chapter 12. Verse 20, for I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, and that you may not find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I might have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality they have practiced. So what to look for? What elements should be there? What should characterize us if our faith is genuine? It's really this simple. Calling bad what God calls bad, and calling good what God calls good, and then living in keeping with that declaration. That's what it means. Here's a little heads up. Anyone who may ask for membership at some point, there'll be a membership interview. You'll be asked some questions. The questions are given to you well ahead of time. First question is, what is the gospel? Can you say the gospel? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. Is that right? Did I get it right? Is that the gospel? Yeah, that's the gospel. Whoever believes in Him receives forgiveness of their sin. Yeah, you got it. Okay, do you believe that? Yes. How do you know? Question number 3 has to do with this. How do you know that your faith in Christ is real? A common answer, because it's a biblical answer, is there's been a change that's unexplainable apart from faith in Christ. I call things bad, false, error, sin, that I didn't used to. And certainly the people around me don't. There's no explanation for that, except for the change brought about when I was raised from the dead. Dead in my rebellion and made alive to God. That's what to look for. He's telling them, examine yourselves, test yourselves, see if you're in the faith. I've been praying for you. Do what is right and according to the truth in the eyes of God. Deal with the sin among you. Not in condemnation, but in love. Call it sin. If you're the sinner, repent of your sin. Say, oh, that is according to my thinking, my way. It's hideous in God's eyes. It only leads to death. It offends Him. Grieves the Holy Spirit in me. May I never do that anymore. Help me, brothers. Help me, sisters. Help me, Lord. Repent! And if there's those among you who won't, you hold them to that in love. This is what He's been asking them. It all has to do with calling sin, sin. When's the last time you've noticed sin in your life? The harder you have to think about that one, the more you should start sweating. Again, back to you young ones here this morning, because you have to be. But you say, no, I'm a Christian. What's your typical response to your sibling who's annoying you and you're pretty sure they're doing it on purpose? Right? It's these little things. Therein lies the opportunity to have confirmation that your faith is real. Because everyone knows how every kid responds to that. It's even portrayed in all the sitcoms and movies, and that's just the way it is. Dead fish float downstream. That's just the way it is. But in Christ there's life. You adults who are professing to have faith in Christ, when's the last time you were like, man, that's wrong. That's bad in God's eyes. I've been calling it good. Has that happened? If it's happened, There's evidence for you. There's evidence that your faith in Christ is real. And if I walk around complaining about my back and my hamstrings and whatever, and I'm constantly standing, and I'm just like, man, I just got all these issues. But you notice I'm always standing. And then there is a chair that reclines at just the right angle and has a massager built in and heat and a coffee cup holder. And you say, sit! No, no, no. Do you not believe that that chair was going to help you? Oh, I believe that chair will change my life, but I'm just going to keep on standing and pacing and slouching and leaning against things, right? To come to Christ is to say, all my best efforts, all my good is as filthy rags before Him. But thanks be to God. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You've called your sin, sin, and Christ your Savior. And now, to be convinced that He died for you is to also now live no longer for yourself, but for Him. Putting to death self, taking up our cross daily. Follow me. Doing that which seems like we're going to lose life, it would feel really good just to say this thing back to him or her. Everyone else is around the coffee machine or the water cooler grumbling about our idiotic, stupid boss who has taken this company straight into the ground. And you know, I just want to, you know, drop my 2 cents in there too. And that would feel really good in that moment. It seems like I'm gaining life, but I'm losing it. Why would you not? Why would your speech not be, hey, bleep, what a bleep, and this a bleep, and a bleep, and a bleep, like everyone else now? The English language has been reduced to like 2 words. And it doesn't matter whether the guy's wearing a tie, or he looks like a homeless guy, but he's actually a teenager. And they have that same mouth. There is no more sin. The only sin is to say there's sin. Why would you not be like the world around you? There's one answer. Because you knew that being that way meant you were separated from God and you were destined for eternal separation and anguish apart from Him. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ who died and was raised from the dead. And through His work, through faith in Him, you are forgiven of your sin. Why would I jump back into sin? The filthy rags things that's there in the prophet who says that, is it Isaiah or Jeremiah? I can't remember now. It's kind of like saying toilet paper. Used toilet paper. That's what all my good works are like. To come to Christ is to realize that. To be in Christ is to continually realize that. It's not rocket science. You don't need to speak in tongues or see miracles or hear a voice from heaven. You walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And you call that evil, which you have no reason to call evil, bad, or error, apart from knowing the living God through the Son of God who died for you. And you do it daily. Sometimes you have to be told you're not doing it. Hopefully gently, but you know what? You don't need to concern yourself with how anyone tells you. If you're off, you want to hear it, right? If you're not living for the one you were convinced died for you, you want to hear it. That's the evidence. That's what is to look for. If you want to know or not there's poison in that glass of water, you better know what to look for. How can I figure out whether I can drink that water or not? Examine and test it. You need to know what to examine and test. I think we probably need a chemist. He's probably going to add some things and do some things and see if there's any kind of reaction. Or we're just someone else who wants to go first. Like whoever figured out how you can eat blowfish. Because when that's prepared wrong, you die. I don't know, right? But there is more at stake here than even this physical death and physical life. But that's what's to look for. So if you care to have evidence that your faith is genuine, that's what to look for. If you notice, I don't know how many examples of me calling sin in my life sin. I know it in everyone else's life, but I can point it out like that, you know. I just got a gift for that. I don't see it in my life. I don't know. And then all of a sudden you see it. And then you go, oh, wow. That's not the end. That's life. Think about this. It's been years. He's been a year and a half with them. He's written them letters. And it's been the same. With very different specific instructions in different scenarios. It's the same as we find here in verse 9. We are glad when we are weak and you are strong. He's punning on words there and throwing their things back at them to get them to think. But he says, your restoration is what we pray for. Now, if you come upon someone and they fell down, or better yet, if you've fallen down, and someone comes over and helps you get up, are you not glad to receive that help? Apparently that's not true in Japan. Because it's a shameful situation, so you get ignored. All right, someone who was there told us this whole story, then finally some woman helped them. But here, right? That's an example we can use. You fall down, someone helps you get up. They restore you to your feet. Isn't that a good thing? Yeah, you wish you hadn't fallen. But noticing that you're face down on the ground and kind of hurting, we're glad you accept restoration to our feet, are we not? To find out whether it's we're on our own, the Lord convicts us through His Word, brings some things to mind what we've heard before, or a brother or sister comes along, or the whole church has to stand up and say, please, repent. It's sin, it's been affirmed, confirmed. That's the first paragraph. Call it sin, call it bad, evil, error in the eyes of God, living for yourself. Do that no more and live for Christ who you profess to be your Savior. However you find out, that's not the end. It's the beginning of the next step. There's another way that restoration can be translated here. It's a word one off in the New Testament, so we can't go to other passages. It has the idea of bringing to completion or maturity, right? And that fits with what comes next in verse 10, right? For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you. What things? All the things he's written in 2 Corinthians. For what reason? Why has he written all these things? It has not been to condemn. It's been to restore or work towards their maturation. For this reason I write these things, that while I'm away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. He says, I'm writing these things to you now so you'll do what is right, what is true in the eyes of God, and so have affirmation or evidence that your faith is genuine. And then when I come to you, instead of having to call out those who refuse to repent and putting them out of the church myself, I can come to you as an apostle of Christ Jesus and continue building up. Building up. We've seen it before in this letter. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. Building up. That's the goal. To maturity in Christ. And that means finding out where we're broken down, dilapidated, sprung a leak, immature, where we haven't been calling sin, sin. This is what Paul has been all about. He's not even about them realizing he's a true apostle, though he is because it's according to the truth. He's about them. Make this selfish for a moment. If you're about yourself and you profess to be in Christ, examine yourself. Test yourself. Is your faith real? How do you know? You're calling sin sin. How do you decide what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, what is true? What standard is it? His or your own? To be in Christ is to be convinced that He died for you, and then to no longer live for yourself, but for Him who died for you. What does that look like? That person's really living for Christ. How do you know? What does it look like? They call sin, in their own life, sin. We're fickle people. We like the attention at the wrong time, and don't want attention at the right time. We want the praise or the sympathy, but we don't want scrutiny. We don't even want to give it to ourselves where it matters. We'll scrutinize our hair, our outfits, how things that matter to us look, how we're perceived as a father or a mother or parenting or whatever. But how about taking an opportunity to scrutinize the faith you profess to have if you profess to have it? Is it genuine? Do you really believe in Jesus? Do I really believe in Jesus? It doesn't matter where I've been, what I've done. It comes down to what I'm doing. We pray to God that you may not do wrong, but that you may do what is right. Verse 7. For the truth. Verse 8. That you would be matured, growing, transformed, not stagnant and dead in the water. It's about change. Has there been change? That's the question. I know, it's not mystical, not fantastic. How do you want someone to tell you whether or not there's poison in that water or it's pure, fresh water able to drink? You want them to come wave their hand over it and go, yeah, it's good water, you can drink it. Or you want one of our resident pharmacists who remember their chemistry to come along and do something to it and say, boom, there it is. That's genuine. Right? That's how it is in the Christian life. We're not on a quote-unquote witch hunt, so to speak. And yet, we are never to be complacent. Content, yes, in any and all circumstances, but never complacent. Ever changing, which means finding out where we need to be changed. That's not the beginning, though. That's the end. And that kind of stuff is the affirmation, the assurance that we do actually believe what we profess about Jesus, about God, about heaven, about hell, about what is that is temporary and what is to come that is permanent. And that's a gift. You ever doubted your faith? That's possible. Here's a way to find out. Test it. If you never test it or consider it, I don't want to consider doing that. Because eternity is at stake. The eternal state of your soul and my soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gracious reminder you gave to the Corinthians. And though their mess and our mess is not exactly the same, Father, I grant that in your gracious call to them, you would show us our mess. Gently, please. Incrementally, slowly, lest we be paralyzed on the ground, never to move again, like Isaiah, till he was assured of forgiveness. Father, search us, try us. Open our eyes to you, and as you open our eyes to more fully know you in Jesus Christ, to know that which is in us that is contrary to Christ. Father, bring us a godly sorrow, as you said to the Corinthians, one that leads to repentance. Grant us that work, that gift by the Holy Spirit, to call your wisdom true wisdom, our ways foolishness, your good truly good, and our version of good actually bad. Grant that, Father, to the young, the old, the regular, the familiar, the new, who all of us and each one of us here, Father. Grant this, we ask, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.